I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, it is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And today I want to share with you a message entitled, Revival Through the Word. Revival Through the Word. How many of you think that our local churches are in need of revival? Revival in the local church and spiritual awakening in our land so that the gospel gets to every person and a church is established around the world for every people to the glory of God. As you're finding your place there in Nehemiah 8, I want to thank Dr. Dan for having me today. It's always a privilege to get to come up to Appalachian. And I've been blessed this month because I've been up here twice in just the past few weeks because of the Alderman House dedication and then to be back up here today in chapel. And I thank God for the ministry of Appalachian Bible College. I also wanted to say thank you today, too. I think he's in here. Dr. Dan Carfrey. Anybody know that guy? All right. Y'all do talk here, right? You like back and forth. Where is Dr. Dan? Is he in here? There he is, back there in the back. You know what? A couple of years ago, Dr. Dan's daughter is a member of our church and his son-in-law. And Dr. Dan and I committed to one another in the past year and a half that we would get together. And so every month he comes and spends about 3 or 4 hours with me on a Friday morning. And it has been such a blessing. And I am so thankful for his life and ministry and all that ABC continues to do. And we are grateful. This morning, Nehemiah chapter 8, revival through the word. Now, many of you know some things about Nehemiah. Let me give you a historical context very quickly so that we get to the main points. The walls of Jerusalem are broken. And you know what? There's things in our day that are broken. And it's not just our nation. It's not just the moral chaos that we see going on around us. It's not just all the things that you see in 2020 and what a year it has been. But it's the things that are broken down with God's people. Immorality in the church, impurity, lack of a desire for prayer and a zealousness for God, a lack of walking in the victorious Christian life, dying to self and walking in newness of life. And in Nehemiah's day, the people of God were also broken. The broken walls were simply a representation that the people of God had grown lukewarm and stale and apathetic in their devotion to God. The Babylonian captivity had taken place, and God's people had been in bondage under the Babylonians at the time of Nehemiah for over 160 years. But in 70 years of that, they had been allowed to come back to the land. And they came back in different waves. Scholars tell us that only 2% of God's people, when they had the opportunity to come back to the land, did so. And that remnant came back to Jerusalem, and for 70 years, God was working in their lives to get them back on board with Him. Finally, they built the temple. But then Nehemiah got word that the walls were broken down, and his heart was so burdened about this. Now, currently on Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Nehemiah as a church, and the theme of our series is Our God is Able, and He Will. Our missions conference is coming up in a few weeks, and that's what we want to get across to the people of God in our local church, that despite what 2020 has brought, our God is able, and He will. He will fulfill His great commission, and He will use His church to get the gospel to every person and establish a church for every people in the hardest to reach places around the world. But I love the way Nehemiah starts off. He's not a vocational Christian leader. He's not a pastor. He's not a priest. He's a government official. But he's a man of the Word. Nehemiah loves the Word of God and he loves prayer. All throughout the book of Nehemiah, he is in prayer. And he begins Nehemiah in what way? How does Nehemiah begin his new journey with God? Anybody remember? He prays. Dr. Dan knows. Anybody else in here ever read the book of Nehemiah? All right. How long did he pray, fast, and weep over the broken condition of God's people? He knows the answer. Anybody else know the answer? 4 months. The book of Nehemiah begins this way. He's got broken things going on in his life. God's people are broken. Things are not looking good. Here's the way he responds to it. 4 months of prayer and fasting. Can I ask you a question? I've watched people in our church respond so many different ways to COVID, to anarchy, to all the broken down things that we've seen in 2020, to the upcoming election. I've seen our people in our church respond in so many different ways. But here's been a challenge to our church recently as we're currently observing a month of prayer and fasting. How have you responded to the events of 2020? Nehemiah did not respond by getting on social media and doing social media rants. He didn't respond by grouping up in different political parties and forgetting about the true kingdom. He didn't respond in all the different ways that we've seen in 2020 God's people respond. Instead, Nehemiah responded by getting on his hands and knees and getting to the heart of God, and he did so for 4 months. From that point on, Nehemiah gets his assignment, and I love this throughout the book. It constantly says this, "And Nehemiah had God's hand upon him." How many of you want God's hand upon you? And the Bible also says this, that Nehemiah never got ahead of God, nor did he lag behind God, but Nehemiah only did that which God put on his heart. That's the kind of Bible college student we need in 2020. You are living in unprecedented times. 20-some years ago, when I sat at my Bible college, just like you are, we could not have envisioned all the things that would have happened in our nation alone that you are now living. We need new Daniels. We need new Nehemiahs. We need new Davids who are men and women after God's own heart that learn how to walk with God, be consumed with the Word of God, inhale the Word and exhale prayer, and have God's hand upon them in such a dark day. So, with that in mind, here's why I get so excited about Nehemiah 8. Did anybody know how long it took for God, once He got involved, for the walls to go back up? Y'all ever study Nehemiah at Appalachian Bible College? 52 days. What had laid waste for 160 years is now up in 52 days. Here's a reminder for you and me. When you let God get involved in your life and you get on board with His will and His assignment and you're walking acceptably to Him, which is your theme this year, God will do more in your life in 24 hours than you can in years striving on your own. So in 52 days, the walls are up, but Nehemiah was not content with that. He knew that the walls were simply a physical thing that needed to happen. What really needed to happen was a revival through the Word of God in the hearts and lives of the people. Now we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. They've seen God show up and show His glory off. Now they're hungry to get back right with God. Nehemiah chapter 8, look with me in verse 1. The Bible says this, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses," all right, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, "which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." The Hebrew word there for morning means daybreak. So from daybreak until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Let's stop right there. I am going to give you 3 points in a moment, but let's just get some context. I want you to just hold on for a moment and just go here with me. They are so hungry for God that they ask the preacher to come and open up the Bible. That right there should give you a heart attack. They are awake with me, right? They are with me right now. Think about this for a moment. How many of you want to be a pastor? How many of you feel like God's called you to be a pastor? Let me tell you this. When your church comes to you and says, "Pastor, Sunday morning's not enough. Open the Bible more," you'll have the same heart attack that I'm proposing to you. They come to Ezra the priest and they say, "Ezra, get the Bible. We have so neglected the Bible, we've so neglected the law of God, we've so neglected the heart of God, we now are repentant, we want to turn back to God, we've got to get back right with God, we've got to get back to the heart of God, we want God's heart to be our passion. Ezra, get the Bible, open it up." And they're so hungry that the Bible says that they stood. There's thousands of them. They're standing out in the open square. They're not sitting in cushioned chairs or pews. They stand for 6 hours and just listen to the Bible. No one's looking at their watch. Nobody's wondering what time lunch is. Nobody's saying 12 o'clock is the time God stops. Y'all know what I'm talking about, 12 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. And the Bible says this, they stood there for 6 hours, and look down at the bottom of verse 3 again. They were attentive to the book of the law. How many of you believe the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit did not put that there by accident. He was letting us know they stood a long time and they their attention was completely glued to the reading of God's Word. That's how thirsty they are. Now look what happened in verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform. If you're reading now the KJV, you see the word pulpit, one of the first mentions of that concept. It's a platform obviously large enough to hold 14 people, leaders there. And skip down with me to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra then blessed the Lord, the great God. He prayed, and then all the people answered, "Amen, amen, let it be so, let it be so," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here's what I want to challenge you with today that my heart has been so burdened for and has been every time I open up this chapter. When the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God and the people of God, there are three necessary responses for revival. Here's the first one. Revival through the Word happens, point number one, when the mind is informed. And that's our next screen. When the mind is informed. Every time you open up the Bible, whether it's for your personal quiet time, or you're sitting in a theology class here at Appalachian Bible College, or you're hearing the Word of God preached on a Sunday morning in your local church, the first thing you want to see happen is the Spirit of God to illuminate the Word of God in your heart and mind so that you get to God's one intended meaning of the passage of Scripture. You want your mind to be informed. You know what the great commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So God wants your mind, your intellect, to be informed with the proper truth of who He is in any given passage. Now, while we can discuss God's Word, while we can make application of God's Word, the heartbeat behind every Scripture is that you and I get to God's one intended meaning. How many of you are taking hermeneutics here at Appalachian? All right, yeah, that class is so important because Appalachian Bible College is training you to, by the power of the Holy Spirit and rightly dividing the truth, to get to God's one intended meaning of His Word in any given passage so that your mind is informed. Now you say, Mark, where do you see this in the passage? Look what happened in verse 7. All these priests and these different Levites and spiritual leaders, verse 7, halfway through, it says that they helped the people to understand what they were hearing, the law. And the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. Now, here's what many scholars believe is going on. There's thousands of people standing out in this open square. Maybe 20, 30,000 people, maybe more. And Ezra's reading for 6 hours from the Bible, and he stops and takes breaks to make sure that the people understood what they were hearing. You got to understand, they haven't listened to the Bible in a long time. And so, different spiritual leaders possibly went down and got them congregated into smaller groups and said, "Hey, did you understand what he just read? Did you get it? Do you understand what God is saying to us?" And they begin to work that out distinctly amongst the people. I want to encourage you with something. Every time you open the Bible, make sure that you get to the heart of God on what you're reading. These are for free. This is something that's changed my life. I got them from a pastor years ago. But anytime I open up my Bible, or anytime I come to hear the preaching of God's Word, there are a few things that I pray from Psalm 119 before I ever start. Here they are. I call them the OIUs. So I write OIUS, Psalm 119, on a piece of paper before I ever open up the Word of God for my quiet time or listen to a message, because I want my mind to be informed with the heart of God, the truth of God. Here's O. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in Your law. Lord, I don't want to just come from chapel to chapel and sit soaking sour. In fact, one of my best friends, a godly man, he sent me a voice message this morning. He said, "Mark, today I'm repledging myself to the one who died and rose again for me." He said, "My Savior is the only one who's died, risen again, never to die again, and I have pledged to Him my life, and today I'm living for Him." By the way, you need friends like that in your life. And so I was reminded of that today by one of my best godly friends. And you know where that comes from? It comes when you sit down and you open up the Bible and say, "God, I do not want to leave the Bible unmoved today. Open my eyes that I would see what You see, the beauties and the treasures of Your law." Can I tell you one of the saddest things I've ever heard in church? Several years back, a man came to me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm so concerned." He said, "My dad, who served as a deacon for years in the church, my dad, who's supposedly been saved for over 50 years, every morning he gets up and reads his Bible religiously. Every morning. But when he gets done reading his Bible for an hour, he comes out and starts berating my mother. Every time he reads his Bible for an hour, he comes out and starts berating and criticizing my mother." And you know what? You know what that reminded me of? If you can open up God's Word and you don't walk away from it loving God more and loving people the way God loves them, you have not read the Bible well. So, Lord, open my eyes that I will see what you see. Here's the eye. Lord, incline my heart to you. Incline my heart to you. Oh, I. This is all in Psalm 119. Lord, incline my heart to you. Lord, this morning when I get up to meet with you, I'm already thinking about the list to do today. Lord, it's so easy for my heart to be prone to wonder. Lord, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that, and most of all, unfortunately, I'm thinking about me, and I'm supposed to be dead to me and alive to you. Lord, incline my heart to you, for where my heart is, that's where my treasure will be. And God, I want you to be my treasure, so I want you to have my heart. Incline my heart to you. Here's the you. Lord, unite my whole being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, unite my whole being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remind me today that I am now in Christ. I died with Him. I rose again with Him. I am now in Christ. He is the vine and I am the branches. And Lord, today, if there's going to be anything good come out of my life, it's because the Lord Jesus is going to do it through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one producing fruit as I die to self and reckon myself dead and live unto Him. And then lastly, here's S. Lord, satisfy me with you alone. Satisfy me with you alone. You know what the psalmist says? He said, "Lord, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 somewhere else. Lord, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than spend any time anywhere else. Lord, I want to get up after having had my quiet time, not just checking off a list that I read the Bible, but when I come in contact with other people, I want them to walk away going, I think he's been with Jesus. His heart is so satisfied with Jesus, his everlasting everything." Now, all those were for free. All those were for free. But that's something I want to encourage you with this morning. Make sure that your mind is ready to be informed with the Word of God, because true revival, to live again, to walk in new life, comes as we're informed by the truth. But here's the second thing. The knowledge of the truth has got to inflame our hearts. Revival through the Word happens when the heart is inflamed. When the heart is inflamed. Look with me at verse 9. "So, after they walked around and helped make sure that everyone understood what they were hearing from God's law, Genesis, through the first five books," verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said this to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Can I ask you a question? You are some of the most privileged people in this country and around the world. God has provided a way for you to sit every day and spend your life learning the Bible. But when was the last time you wept over the Word? When was the last time you've been to a local church service and God's people started weeping? Because when they heard the Bible, they looked at where their lives did not line up to the heart of God, and they were grieved and began to confess and repent and were broken and contrite and wept because they heard the words of life. You know what I'm amazed by in this chapter? They didn't just say, give us more theology so that our mind is informed. They wanted their hearts to be inflamed. You can count on this. Anytime God gives you truth, He doesn't want to stop with your mind alone, your intellect alone. Hey, by the way, even the demons believe and shudder. He wants to inflame your heart. And we're not talking about emotionalism here. We're not talking about drumming something up. These people began to weep because the truth of God had penetrated their hearts and lives, and it was swelling up within them, and it burst out into godly emotion. God, we are devastated that we have neglected you so greatly. Oh God, you are our life. We need you back. I can't help but think about the prophet Jeremiah. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jeremiah wanted to quit. Every time he opened up his mouth about the Bible, he was beat, smacked around, put in prison. And this is what Jeremiah says. He said, "Lord, every time I thought about opening my mouth, I thought about shutting it. Because every time I talk about you, I get in trouble with this world." But then he said this, "Lord, I can't stop talking about you. Why? For your word is in me like a consuming fire. It is shut up in my bones, and I can't hold it back." The word of God in Jeremiah's life had inflamed his heart. It burnt in him like a fire. I think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I love that account. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he's walking with these disciples down the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. And he looks over at them and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they're like, "Hey, are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't seen what's been happening this past weekend?" And then the Bible says this, "He began to take the word of God and explain to them from the law and prophets all the things pertaining to himself. And then their eyes were opened and they were able to see that this was the Messiah. This was the resurrected Christ." And then they went home and here's what they said. And this grips me every time. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke the word of God to us?" You know whose heart should be on fire more than anybody else's probably in West Virginia this morning? The students at Appalachian Bible College. This morning I went through a toll booth, and I always forget about the tolls coming up here, so it's always a lot of fun. It costs you at least $10 to get from Roanoke to Appalachian Bible College. And I was going through a toll booth, and I handed her a credit card, and she said, "Sir, cash only." And I was like, "Oh, okay." So praise the Lord, I had some cash. So I gave her some cash, and I said, "By the way, how many more tolls do I have again, and how much is it going to cost?" And she told me. But she said, "Before I can answer that question, where are you going?" I said, "I'm heading up to Appalachian Bible College." Now, this was about 22 miles back. She knew exactly where I was talking about, and she says, "Well, you'll have this many tolls." First of all, I was glad she knew about Appalachian Bible College. But here's the second thing. If I'd had time and there weren't like 8 cars behind me waiting for me to quit asking her questions, I would have said this, "Hey, and by the way, you ought to come see what it looks like for young people in this generation when they've been exposed to God's Word to watch them burn." I had a Bible college professor say this. This was worth my entire college education, this statement. I had a Bible college professor look at all of us preacher boys one day and he said, "Don't ever preach a message until you've sat with God long enough for it to grip your heart first. Because if it hasn't gripped your heart by the Spirit of God, it's probably likely you'll preach it in such a way that it won't grip others." When revival comes to the Word, people's minds aren't just informed, their hearts are inflamed. And may we pray that in every chapel, in every Bible college class, in every local church setting, that every Sunday when people walk out the church doors and are sent to go back out and be on mission, having been equipped for the work of ministry, that they aren't just walking out going, "Oh, today I learned a new fact, isn't that nice?" But their hearts are gripped and inflamed with the Word of God. Here's the third thing. It doesn't stop there. Or you could just have emotionalism. When revival comes through the Word, the will is activated. The will is activated. Look what happened. They were told, "Hey, listen, you're done weeping. You're repented over your sin." But they were reading about the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was supposed to be a day of joy-filled obedience. And so they go home, and they were told, "Hey, go home. Be done weeping. Get ready to observe what God's Word says. It's time of the year that we're to observe the Feast of Tabernacles." So verse 13, they come back on day 2, and the dads bring all their families and all the people gathered again to listen to the preachers read the Word. And listen to what they found in verse 14. "And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.'" Verse 16, the people went out and did this. And I'm going to stop right there for time's sake and just explain this. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to go out and basically make tent sites in their front yards or on top of their house. And they were to stay in there for a few days. And the reason is that when they gathered all their family under these tents that they had made from the leaf branches and all those things, It was to remind them of God's provision back in the days of Moses when God delivered the people out of Egypt and faithfully walked them through the wilderness, providing manna for them, making sure their shoes didn't wear out, etc., etc. And they were to remember as they sat in those tents, God is faithful. God never lies. God keeps all His promises. God is, will provide. He is able and He will. And so sure enough, they saw this is the time of year we're supposed to be doing this. And they went out and they just did in faith what God wanted them to do. But here's the interesting note. They had not done this since the days of Joshua with such joy. They had neglected what God had said to do for such a long time that today they followed the Word of God all the way through and they actually trusted and obeyed. You know what's amazing? The pastor may get up on a Sunday morning and preach about evangelism, but over the next few months, he doesn't hear about anybody in the church telling anybody about Jesus. The pastor may get up on a Sunday and preach about this or that, but yet people go, okay, good sermon. I got more information. My heart might have been moved a little bit, but the will has not been activated. Revival through the Word always, always encompasses the mind, the heart, the will. That's the complete victorious picture. And that's what we see here when revival came to God's people. I want you to look at one final thought, though. I love this. Look with me in verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, they did exactly what God told them. They didn't leave church unchanged. They didn't leave Bible class unchanged. They actually obeyed God in faith. They made booths. They sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And then I love this part. And I'm reading out of the New King James here, but here's what it says. And there was very great gladness. Let me just get excited with you because my time's almost up. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you see words like all, get really excited. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You'll be reading a verse, and you'll be reading a verse like in the New Testament, and it says, it won't just say the God of grace comfort you, it'll say the God of all grace. That should burn within your heart. You know what I love right there? It doesn't. He could have just said, and gladness came back to God's people. But he didn't stop there. He called it great gladness. When God's people obeyed, great gladness encompassed the people of God. But then he didn't stop there. There's a little word called very. It almost sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? Very great gladness. I'll tell you why. My little son, well, he's not little anymore. He's a senior in high school. What am I talking about? He's not little anymore, but when he was little, when he was about 2 years old, he was a chunk. He weighed over 9 pounds when he was born, and now he's real slim, and I need to follow his example because I'm not anymore. But at one time, he was a chunk, and his body was just totally disproportionate. And I remember one day we were walking and we were going into this buffet and my parents were with me and my dad looked down at my son and he was only about 2 years old and he said, "Hey, Garrett, are you hungry?" He said, "Papa, I'm not just hungry, I'm very starving." And I've never forgotten that. And you know what? When I read that verse, listen to it real quick. It almost sounds like children. There was very great gladness. You know what? Every time the devil tempts you and I to stay in sin or to stay lukewarm or calloused or apathetic with God's Word like the people of God had been, we are robbed of many things. And one of the greatest things we're robbed of when we're living in complacency is this, very great gladness. But the first thing that comes back to both individual Christians and the church corporately when revival's taking place is the people of God are very great glad. The Bible says if you want true joy and rivers of pleasure forevermore, they're only found in one place, God Himself. When God's people are revived, when Appalachian Bible College students are walking in revival, when Pastor Mark is walking in revival, there is always very great gladness. I want to close with this. Is the Word of God truly informing your mind in these days? You know one of my greatest struggles in Bible college? I felt like there were times I had so many classes, so many papers, so many things to read. I couldn't even contain it all. But it doesn't take long in Bible college to go from being the people that should be burning the most to the most lukewarm. hearing so much truth, running from one paper to the next, one academic requirement to the next, that though you're hearing, you're not hearing. This morning, before I close, I want to pray and just cry out that God helps open your mind and my mind again, that you and I will not be complacent when we have such greater privilege. Let me ask you another question. Is your heart on fire today? You get to spend almost the majority of your day getting to study about and know the God who the Bible says is a consuming fire. It would only be right to think that those who've been with Him are on fire. Where are you at today? And finally, is the will activated? Are you growing more and more every day to say, like the old hymn writer said, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth burns within my heart, has taken over my mind, and I give my life to Him." Let me pray with you. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace today. Lord, I thank You so much for these students. Lord, some of them may find themselves weary right now. Some of them might find themselves very much spiritually invigorated. Lord, some of them may find themselves going, "Pastor Mark, I see what the Bible says this morning, but if I was to be quite honest, I'm barely meeting with God anymore. I'm just trying to get in the next paper. I'm just trying to go punch the next clock so I can pay my school bill." But Pastor Mark, as I hear the message this morning, I want my heart to burn again for the Lord Jesus. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want the Spirit of the living God to not be quenched or grieved any way in my life. I want my heart to be aflame, not because I want to live for a feeling, but I want my heart to burn for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, today I don't want to just hear more of Your Word without doing anything. I want to leave obeying in faith. Lord, activating my will by Your grace. Following through with what You're showing me so that I see You show up and show off in my life. So Lord, I pray that most of all for me today. Lord, I pray that for Dr. Dan today. I pray that for our staff here at Appalachian Bible College today. And Lord, I pray that for every student. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.